For this series, and I know that some of us will not be able to make it today, so I'm not expecting everybody to be here today. So we will have we'll start our session with a discussion, and Daniel has printed out the text for Acts chapter 1 verse 12 to 2 verse 4, and we will spend about an hour or so discussing this. So I have a few questions for us to discuss. So before we go into this, I just want to say a few words of introduction. As you know, we've been looking at Isaiah chapter 56 for the past 3 weeks. And where we finished last week was on this text in verse 7 and verse 8, talking about foreigners who join themselves to the law to be his servants, hold fast his covenant. So he talks about these people who would naturally be outsiders to the life in the body of Christ. But he says, for these outsiders, these misfits, or these peoples who are foreigners, he says, I will bring these to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Now, the word peoples, the goyim, is the Gentiles, yeah, the people, the nations. Sometimes it's pronounced the nations. There'll be a house of prayer for all the nations. Now, this is really important because the people of the Gentiles were actually given a place in the temple, which is called the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles was where the Gentiles had a place in the temple. They were not people who were in the place that the Jews could actually be, or the Israelites could be, but they had a place, yeah? And when Jesus died, the temple was rent in two so that this place would be secure, that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you have a place. You remember the time when Jesus came into the temple and he threw out all the money changers and all the people who were selling the turtle doves and all these kind of things? And what did he say? He says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it. Actually, he didn't say of all nations. It's not quoted there. But my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of... Yes. Some translations, robbers, thieves, all that. Okay? And what we're saying, what many commentators say is this. He was actually finding that as he went into the temple, all those places that were allocated to the Gentiles had been filled up with these people who were selling these sacrificial animals, and they had occupied that space so that the Gentiles had no place to be. The people of all the nations had no place to be. So these people who were considered marginalized had lost their place in the temple. And so when Isaiah chapter 56 says they shall be for all the goyim, for all the Gentiles, Jesus was actually upholding that by throwing all these people out. Because God's heart is always for mission, right? Always for mission. He's never wanted to actually exclude people. And so Jesus was furious when the money changers and the sellers were occupying the place of these Gentiles. This is where we've been talking about how God is always bringing the misfits, the foreigners, those who are out, in. But he's bringing them into the house of prayer. And if you think about it, the essential nature of church is not community. It's not human. It is prayer. It is the place where God's supernatural resources touch and his presence touches our earthly needs. Prayer is the place in which God presides, so that the center of church is not people, but it's the presence of God. Now what happens, has happened today in our modern society, is that we have turned church into a social thing. And so because of that, we think of church always in terms of community. True? Yes, it is community, but it is community that flows out of the presence of God. I would say that we never really have community unless the presence of God is primary. So I like to think of church in these terms, a group of people that are gathering around the presence of God. Not gathering around leadership, not gathering around a particular ministry, not particular church distinctives, not particular principles, not particular doctrines, not particular histories, not particular ethnicities, not particular kind of experiences, not particular spiritual experiences either, not particular gifts either, but it's around the presence of God. Yeah. And if that is true, then in order for us to experience church, you can't think about church in terms of people that you like in it, or whether you connect with people. No, that's not the first thing. It will be a consideration, but it's not the first thing. The first thing really is how we connect with God. The center of church is something that no human being can actually make happen. The center of church is a supernatural presence that manifests itself in amazing things that are free, that are beyond our own ability to control. Those of you who were here last Sunday, that's what God did in the worship. We have our worship form and all that, but when God breaks out, He's the one we are the ones who have to bow down to that. It's not up to us to decide how it's going to work, how worship is going to be. That makes sense. So we saw a little bit of that on Sunday. May that day be more. Now the thing is that if it is true that no human being, no matter how sincere we are, can make church happen, that church is not something that can be organized into being, or no matter how good our intentions are, but church has to be something that God makes happen for us, then it is very important that Isaiah 56 says, I will bring them to this place. I'll bring them to the old mountain. We need to be brought to that. Yeah. So, if that is true, then this passage that we're going to actually be looking at is very, very important, because this passage in Acts chapter 1 talks about how the church was birthed. Yeah, the day of Pentecost was the birth pangs of the church. And the church was born in prayer. So, let's all read it together. And I have three discussion questions. The first question is, what do you notice about the prayer of the disciples that brought about such an outcome? Yeah? What is it about the prayer? I know we have read, many of us have read Acts chapter 1 a lot. It was the days that led up to Pentecost. There were these disciples who were told by Jesus that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, to wait for the Spirit to come. And when they were filled by the Holy Spirit, they will become witnesses. They would become witnesses. Judea and Samaria are the most part of the earth. You have to understand that these people were worried, they were timid, and they were scared. They were an underground organization. How did they cross the infinite chasm between fear and boldness when the day of Pentecost came? It was the Holy Spirit, right? But there was this prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. And in that prayer, there was things that were going on. And I'd like us to kind of discover or examine what was going on that made their prayer different from our prayer have that kind of outcome. Yeah. Is there anything that we can find in chapter 1 that can point to a prayer that is different? So as we read this, I want to again recommend that we read it in a devotional way, or a warm-hearted way, a prayerful way, in which we don't try to figure it out only with our minds. We still have to use our minds, but the thing is our minds are being used as a conversation with God, asking what God is there anything there that you want to talk to me about? I expect that God will speak to us. What do you notice about the prayer of the disciples that brought about such an outcome? And when you discuss, just share one thing. Just one thing that struck you. Yeah? Try to be open to the Lord speaking to you something fresh, something you never thought of. The second question, what will prevent us from such prayer? Yeah. And the third one is, what is one key in the passage that could change our prayer for the better? Yeah. So spend a bit of time to just meditate on the passage and then discuss one thing. Yeah. We'll give ourselves about an hour for that. I'm actually going to have to make it less than that. About 45 minutes. Is that okay? Yeah. And then we'll come back and then we'll wrap up. All right? So, I'll ask the same question. Is there anything that was in the discussion that struck you that you want to struck you or was meaningful to you in what other people shared? Yeah, anybody, feel free to share from Acts chapter 1 and 2. Anybody? Something that came up in your discussion that was noteworthy or interesting that struck you?
Just praying together.
Praying together in one accord.
Just having that one vision just for Jesus. Just that one vision. Yeah, to just focus upon God.
Yeah.
Nothing else. One agenda.
Yeah.
That's what struck me.
Right, no agenda. Just I'm waiting on God.
That's a key.
Yeah. Yeah, key. Amen. Yes. Because they were waiting on God to do something, right?
Right.
You can pray with all your prayer items and things like that, but in the end, you run out of things to pray about. How do you pray for 50 days together and stay together? They said that the upper room where they were staying, so they were not just going there for prayer meetings, they were actually...
Days.
Yeah, they must have drove each other nuts.
they must have.
Yeah, they must have been stir crazy by the time the Holy Spirit came.
You're right. Maybe that's why he came.
The need got greater and greater. Anyone else? Anyone? Yeah, Sam.
So for me, it's that hopeful anticipation.
Hopeful anticipation, that's great.
Because of Jesus' wait in Jerusalem, so they can anticipate and wait. Mm-hmm. I think that's like one of the keys that they can get, stay in one accord in this.
Yeah.
And the other thing that struck me was the thing with Judas, that he turned aside to go to his own place. So like his own place. And I just felt like we have to have this place that we go to. And I think, I felt like he was like a foreigner. Because he has his own place.
Yeah.
And he's just, maybe he felt like God was not touching his life. And even he was spending time with all these Jesus miracles.
Wow.
And he was just, he doesn't affect me. Like maybe Jesus, he's doing all this thing, but I have my own money to manage. And I have my
own
budget.
Place.
And my own, I'm strong in my own budget.
Yeah. Yeah, wow, that's great.
So he turned aside.
Oh, amen. That's great. So turning aside, yeah. That's great. It's interesting, huh? That what he did was not characterized as betrayal or, but it was that he turned aside. Turned to his own place. That's an interesting thing that's how, as far as waiting upon the Holy Spirit, waiting on God is concerned, what Judas did is more seen as not doing that, but turning aside. Or yeah. Anybody else want to share? Thanks for saying that. Yes, Sonia.
Okay, I shared this and it might be silly. I still find it interesting.
Yeah. Great.
They drew lots.
They drew lots.
For the 12th disciple.
Yeah.
Which seems like a pretty big decision. And it seems to me a very primitive and childlike way to make a decision. And I'm just still kind of trying to process that because it just seems uncharacteristic of what you would consider
spiritual.
Your spiritual,
this true
moment.
Yeah.
So I'm
interesting.
It seems a small thing for it.
Seems like they're really
had a lot of faith, like totally believed, and he's gonna move in drawing these things. Or they were kind of like, we're not really sure what else to do, so let's do this. I don't know.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Yeah. You know, the Holy Spirit had not come, so they did not have that ability to be led by the Spirit in the same way that we have when the Holy Spirit
is with
us. Yeah. And they were. Still functioning from the old era of the Urim and the Thummim, which is it may be that they were just that's a standard way of getting guidance. Where are you familiar with it, how the priests would have two stones in the kind of in the front part of their sweatshirt? to their garments, and they would sort of like a toss a coin, almost like tossing a coin, but just like drawing lots. It would be that way. And I think that was a way in which they entrusted the external guidance of God. And it's a bit like flipping the page when you want to get a word from God. You know, it's like, flip the page. Are you going to speak to me? And I used to do that because that seemed the most obvious thing. And then my pastor told me, you know, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit within you can impress upon you where to read, and he can lead you, you know, and he give you impressions and all that. And after that, she asked me, why don't you try it, you know? So she said, what you do is this, you pray and bring yourself to a place in which you're quiet and you're silent before the Lord. When there's no more distractions or no more noises, believe that he will impress upon your heart because he can speak to you by the Spirit, right? In Hebrews it says, in times past God spoke by his prophets, but now has he spoken us by his Son. By his Son. And so I tried it. The first thing that happened is that I said, Lord, speak to me. And the Lord forgave me for the first time a word that actually I've kept up to now. I think maybe 19 years old when I got that word. It was Isaiah chapter 49. I never knew what Isaiah 49 was, but it got impressed upon my mind, so I turned to it. And since then, that chapter, Isaiah 49, has been kind of like a life passage for me. That it's kind of, it's spoken about how my life would be since then. So I think there's a way in which now that the Holy Spirit has been given to us, we can expect that he will speak to us not by external signs, but by the word, by his Spirit. And my pastor told me this is his preferred way. He prefers to speak to us in an intimate way rather than through external signs. Yeah. So that's a, thanks for bringing up that point. That's a really relevant point for us today. Anyone else want to share? John?
There's a lot of language about a big body of people,
yeah,
but all their individual gifts, talents,
yeah,
sort of are required, and we were kind of talking about how that's required.
Yeah.
If everyone gives their mind to God,
yeah,
then God returns all the individualities back.
Absolutely, you know, that's
to
great.
To approximate and affect his will
yes.
on earth or whatever, right? So they're all of one mind,
yeah,
right? And then the tongues.
Right.
Differentiate them all again into their gifts, or right. So this language of a group of individuals.
Wow.
Right.
Yeah.
But trusting God, being in God.
Right.
And revealing not ego but God glory on earth. Or
right. So it's interesting. We are all diverse with all our different natural gifts and all our personalities. We all come together and we come as one. So all that sort of given over to God, and it kind of converges into one point. Yeah, one. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, he pushes it out, and then all the diversity comes out again, but it's in the Holy Spirit, not just in the flesh. So that's great. Through the prayer, the lens of prayer, all the rays, all the diversities come, and the lens of the Holy Spirit purifies it, and it goes out, and our gifts become more empowered by God. That's a great point. Yes, Shakal. By the way, this is Shakal, Daniel's wife.
Yes.
Daniel is Shakal's husband. Shakal?
Yes. So, my understanding is God has his own timing.
Yeah, it's his own timing.
If he wants to do something, he will gather the believers together.
Yeah. Yeah.
Use the believer to, like you said, use us as a tool to express what he wants to do. Deliver, like a little message.
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit will come.
Yeah.
And the miracle will happen, whatever he wants to give us.
Yeah.
Like you speak tongue or each individual.
Right.
So we'll function
for him. Yeah. So he brings us all together. And actually...
he has his timing. Mm. Not of what we want.
Yeah.
Seems like... Since when the days
of Pentecost.
Pentecost was fully come, this happened. So seems like there's certain timing that he knows.
Yeah.
But we are used by him to gather together, to deliver what he wants to do.
Amen. So that's going to be at a really important point when we look at this whole thing about waiting on the Lord. Because there's a certain point at which everything we do is not enough to make something happen. Mm-hmm. And God picks the time. And we cannot say, God, you should come earlier or later. He decides. He's God. And what we are supposed to do is to just wait for him and for his timing. That's amazing. It's like you can do all this prayer, 50 days, and do all that. In the end, that prayer still depends upon God's timing, right? God's coming. Yes, our business is not to make it happen, but to wait for God.
Yeah?
But that's a really important part of prayer. The reason why is that a lot of people give up on prayer because they have a sense of when God should move, when the answer should come. I will pray for so long, or this long, or that. But these people were praying indefinitely, it's an open-ended kind of thing. I'm praying until, as Sam was saying, God comes. Now, when we have that kind of prayer, when we are saying that, God, you say you are going to pour out your Spirit, and in Acts chapter 1:8, it says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. What Jesus was saying is this: you will be changed. You are scared and timid now, but you will be changed. Now, if it is true that if I'm a person like that, I'm scared, I'm timid, there's no way I can be a witness of God. I don't have it to be a witness. But God says, you will. Something's going to happen. And when that happens, you will not be anything like what you are now.
So true.
Okay? If God says that, then my part will be says, when? What do I have to do? He says, wait until it happens.
Yeah.
That's all.
So true.
Wait until it happens. So until it has happened, it's going to still wait. But there is something that happens in the wait. So we are interested in that too. So that's very, very, very interesting, very powerful, Then a group of people pray like that, rather than just praying, well, I have prayer time, so I'm going to pray for this thing, and then I'll finish my prayer time. But not pray until something happens. Mm-hmm. Then, when that group of people decide to pray until something happens, that means they're committed, they're going to stay there until something happens, because they are laying hold of that thing.
Right.
You know when you talk about lay hold of the covenant? Mm-hmm. They lay hold of that thing that Jesus has promised. And you are not released from doing this until it happens. Mm-hmm. When that happens, amazing things take place. Mm-hmm. I wonder whether you've ever been in a prayer meeting, prayer group, in which they are committed to praying until something happens.
I've heard of it.
Yeah. I was just on Facebook with a friend of mine, and he is from East Malaysia, Sarawak. And when he was about 13 years old, he and his friend had read Mel Tari's Like a Mighty Wind. Yeah. I don't know whether you met him. They read Mel Tari, and Mel Tari talks about how the Holy Spirit brought revival to Irian Jaya, and many miracles took place. Mel Tari's wife used to be in our church, actually.
Wow.
Yeah. And so my friend John Raja and another person, he was 13 years old, they read it, and they decided, okay, we're going to pray until something like this happens. So he and his friend were in a boarding school in East Malaysia, Sarawak, in Borneo, and they started to pray. They prayed every day. And they just prayed every day, and they prayed until something would happen. You know? So they prayed for about a year. And then, towards the end of that year, more kids started joining their prayer group because they saw that something was happening. But John, my friend, told me, when they were praying, they didn't know what to pray. They just prayed everything around, all around the world, and then until they ran out of things to pray for, right? But as they were praying, they began to have more and more of a desire to see God move, right? And so that desire began to be planted in them. It's almost as if you said, we pray all the prayers that we pray all the best things that we can pray, and then we run out of things to pray, and then we just keep on waiting. And as we wait, and so there it says here, they both devoted themselves to prayer. They didn't tell us how they prayed, they just said they devoted themselves to prayer. So, my friend John Raja, he said, and so we've devoted ourselves to this. And then suddenly one night, the Holy Spirit came.
Wow.
And he poured himself upon us. There were about, by that time, 30 people or so, 36 people, the number he used. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. All of them were on the floor, just weeping before God. You know? And then the Holy Spirit's revival came. The whole school was touched by revival.
Wow.
They had to close the school down. And the teachers were also touched by that. And miracles started happening. They would walk around. People would fall under the power of God in that school. And then after that, these kids, 13, 14 years old, by the time they were like 14 years old, and some 15 older kids, they started going from village to village.
Wow.
And the missionaries didn't know what to do. There were Western missionaries who were with them. They almost shut it down because it was not something according to their plan. But there was one missionary, an Australian missionary, who saw this, and he's saying, this is what the Bible talks about.
Amen.
You know, this is something that we don't expect, but the Bible is talking about that. And so he supported them because these kids, they didn't know their Bible that well, right? They didn't know how to preach, they didn't know that, they didn't know theology or anything like that, any of that highfalutin stuff. But they just did it. And John told me one day the Lord spoke to them to go to this village, and it was pitch dark, right? But he said, I had to obey God. And when we moved out, the Holy Spirit brought light to the leaves, so the leaves began to be glowing.
Wow.
And we just followed the glow of the leaves.
Wow.
And happened. And in that place, there was a woman who had died, and she was raised from the dead. There was just lots of things like everywhere. It was chaos, actually, almost.
Wow.
Because the school had to close down. People were, you know, students were going and asking teachers for forgiveness, confessing their sins and all that, you know.
Wow.
So that revival carried on for several years, you know. So that area has had many, many, many waves of revival. So this is what we talk about, the God's timing. We are waiting on Him. Whenever You come, Lord, we are waiting for Him, for You. that whole period of waiting is not empty, because what God is doing is He's dealing with us.
Mm-hmm.
You know? We don't know how to deal with our own self. We don't know how to make ourselves anything. But in that space of prayer, God was changing us, mm-hmm. humbling us, and He's making us more ready for that, mm-hmm. for that revival. So a church is a group of people who are waiting on the Holy Spirit, who are waiting at the behest of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit says, move, then we move. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit says, don't move, we don't move.
Yeah.
So Holy, the church is not just an institution. Mm-hmm. It is a dynamic body that moves according to the movement, the impulse of the Holy Spirit. And the prayer tunes the whole group into the wavelength of the Holy Spirit, so that the whole group can move together. And that is what church is about. Yeah. Anyone else got something to share from that struck you? If we can catch a vision of what church is supposed to be, what God has for us, then we will never just settle down for the institution or just regular stuff that's going on. All these regular stuff is part of church. There is certainly some things that have an order, there's regularity in it, but that's not what defines church. You know, it has a structure, but really at the center of it is the Holy Spirit. That cannot be predicted. So that's how we are supposed to function. Church is very dynamic. When we get too institutionalized, then that's how church actually dies. Then we focus on community, we focus on each other, we focus on being a mutual, benevolent, fun group of people, you know? Mutual benefit society, you know? Actually, the one who commands is not people, it actually has to be God. Yeah? Anyone else want to share? All right, let's very quickly pick out some things. Actually, a lot of things that you have shared are really very salient in this. The introduction to verse 8 onwards is what Jesus had spoken to them. He had risen from the dead, but He had not ascended. And so He says in verse 7, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." To be a witness is to be the producer of the proof that Jesus rose from the dead. And how do we produce the proof? Not by talking about the right theology, but by being an embodiment of God's reality. Yeah? So if I'm a witness, that means I witnessed it. Yeah? I witnessed what God says. I witnessed it in my own life. So when Jesus is saying, "You will be witnesses," He's not just saying you can do witnessing, that means talking for spiritual laws or whatever the gospel is in words. You are actually going to manifest because you experience it. Give witness to what has taken place in your own life and the lives of other people. So when Jesus is saying, "You will be My witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," what He's really saying is this: the Holy Spirit will make real in your life what the Bible says. Yeah. That is a huge thing, that we will be experiencing the things that we are talking about. That is very more, much more compelling. "You'll be My witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And then He ascended. When He said these things, verse 9, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of His sight, and He was just, well, He ascended. Yeah? You know, the Paul says, He ascended so that He could fill all things. Jesus' ascension gives place to the Holy Spirit to fill all things. So they return, they go to the upper room, verse 12, they return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, and there the disciples, Peter, James, John, and all, They're all with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. This is the first time in a prayer gathering because of Jesus that the women and the men could be in the same place. Before that, women always on the altar part, and the men would be there. Yeah. There was a wall in the temple separating the women from the men. Because women were marginalized. Yeah. And so, this is the first time when Jesus came, really brought in, broke the old era down, and brought in a new era in which we could all be together. And so they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. We talked about that just now, so I'm not going to say more. They're all one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer. That is what prayer does. When we all together pray and we commit ourselves to prayer, what will happen is that all our diverse opinions, our diverse minds, our diverse agendas, all the diverse things that we are looking for, it will come to one. So that as we are praying, the Holy Spirit is actually bringing us to one mind, one particular goal. He can do that. He does that if we wait long enough. A lot of times prayer involves the Holy Spirit just cutting at all our own spurious agendas, all those distractions, until we come to a place where our heart becomes pure. The purity of the heart comes only when we wait upon the Lord. Yeah. A lot of times our hearts are not pure. We are just wanting God to do this and that and all that. And we can't get rid of those desires. You know, we have all these anxieties, we have these desires, and we have also these fears. And we have also things that we desire that God doesn't desire for us. And we, like it or not, we don't even know how to get rid of those things. Yeah. We can't get rid of them. We are entrapped by our desires, our own lusts, and our own addictions. But it says here that in within those 50 days, as they stayed in the presence of God, there was something that was going on that was not of their own doing. The Holy Spirit, by himself, of his own accord, began to eat up the other stuff. Eat up all the things that made their minds all over the place, their desires all over the place. We have to eat it up. The Holy Spirit does that. We can't do that. And so sometimes we get stuck in prayer, see, because we come to prayer and we think, oh, I can't overcome this addiction. I can't overcome this sin. I can't do this. So I try to pray a bit, but I can't. I can't get rid of it. So I'm going to give up. What these guys did is that they waited until it went away. You know, that's the Holy Spirit. They waited it out. They outwaited it until the Holy Spirit, by himself, not by our own action, he actually ate up all those things. You just have to give him time. You just have to give him time. I find that whether it's an issue of unforgiveness or it's an issue of fear, if I wait long enough in the presence of God, just behold him. It will be imperfect. Just behold him. Set my heart towards him. Call him. He will, from the other side, he will come in and eat up all that stuff. If I wait long enough. Most people don't wait long enough. So because of that, they get up from prayer feeling not changed because they didn't wait enough for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will do it. So they come to a point where they are one mind. My church, we did that. We were praying for a revival in the campus where I was studying. And what had happened was that we had been praying, that we started a church there next to the campus, and we had four students, campus students, who felt that God had called them to go to the University of Malaya, okay? University of Malaya. And the church started there with about, I think, 12 people. Yeah, 12 people. And four of them were campus university students. And they decided we're going to pray for a breakthrough in that place. So for a long time, there was just nothing happening. And then there came the point where they felt like giving up. And so the pastor and these four students decided, we're going to pray until something happens. And we're not going to let go until it happens. Yeah. So they prayed, and they prayed, they prayed, they prayed. Every day they prayed until it was about almost a year. And one day, one of them was walking through the Faculty of Arts, the Arts Concourse, and met somebody. And just shared with that person. By that time, this woman, who was a very timid woman, had come to a point where she was so had come to such an end of herself, she just didn't care anything. She just went to that person and said, it was a guy, she said, God wants to do something in your life. His hand is upon your life, and he wants to do something. So come to church on Sunday. She said something very awkward, very, very awkward, very, very, like, not visitor friendly, not at all. This is very awkward. And the person that she spoke to, who was a guy, got really scared. What will happen? You mean God wants to meet me on Sunday? She said, yeah, God has a word for you and he wants to speak to you, he's going to speak and he'll change your life. And then she said something like, he's going to shake you up. So this guy was scared, but somehow he was not put off from coming. He came and he brought his friends. He brought more friends, as many friends to that church worship service as there were in the church. There were 12 people in the church, he brought another 12. More or less. Yeah, I think it may have even been more. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then those 12 people who came, the Holy Spirit poured himself upon them. They were shaken up. They were really brought to the end of themselves. They used to be really complacent, but suddenly they got serious with God. And then it exploded. And for 1 year or so, the Holy Spirit would move along on campus. And lots and lots of students came.
Wow.
And were touched. And many of them went full-time. A lot of them became pastors. And that church started 45 churches within the space of about 10 years. And I know why, because I was that guy that she met who came, and I was the person.
Wow!
And so we planted churches all over the place, miracles everywhere, you know.
That's amazing.
Because this group of people, they did not stop. They said, we're going to pray until something happens. So during that period, all the techniques all come to an end. You know, they do everything they can, try everything they can, until nothing happens, and they realize at the end of it, there's nothing we can do to make it happen. And then something really silly, you know, this particular woman was considered like really foolish, just a foolish person, speaks without thinking, you know, that kind of person. And she was doing that with this guy, except that this guy, which is me, was really touched.
That's amazing.
And really scared as well. It messed up my whole life.
Wow.
My relationship with my family was never the same again.
Wow.
In a good way. So that's church. The church are people who are waiting on God at his behest for whatever he wants to do. So they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. As they were doing this, somewhere along the way, he doesn't tell us what they actually did to pray. They just hung in there, right? They were just devoted themselves to prayer. Something happened. The Holy Spirit was moving. And Peter suddenly stood up and he said, there's some business to take care of. That is the Holy Spirit in him. And the Holy Spirit put his finger on something that had happened in the lives of the disciples. There was a huge disappointment. Mm. It must have shaken them and made them so deeply hurt, I guess, because of the betrayal of Judas.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter, he gets up and he says, okay, the scripture tells us this. So the Holy Spirit puts upon him something. And the Holy Spirit is able to, in the midst of prayer, put his finger on something that is a lack, that is a hole, that is a wound sometimes. And he's saying, this happened. And Peter brings it up and he says, you know, something happened. Judas, he's one of us. He killed himself, he betrayed Jesus. And he hung himself. Some versions say he hung, another one is that he was pierced and his blood all and his guts all came out. And the field was called Hakel Dama. And Peter was bringing the attention of the rest of them to this wounding that had taken place in them. This is what we call the field of blood. Hakel Dama means field of blood. And basically what the Holy Spirit was doing was he was pointing out to certain place this field of blood that was happening in their lives. Mm. Sometimes as we wait upon God, we hit something because the Holy Spirit is bringing up something and he dealt with that. And he says, there's a gap in us. There's somebody missing and that is on this occasioned by the Hakel Dama, the field of blood, the betrayal, whatever it is, took place in our midst. And God dealt with it. And he brought it up to God and he replaced it. And God was able to replace that gap with something. And so God healed that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Sometimes when we are praying, God brings up things. When we are praying something, when we are praying together, someone may have an impression about something that God says God wants to heal. And along the way on his prayers, we're waiting on God, God is just setting the things in order. It's almost as if God is setting a furnace, an altar in which he's going to burn the sacrifice. So he puts the wood all in order before the fire comes. Yeah. So that's how he does that with a group of people. But they were malleable. They were open for the Holy Spirit to just move and shape. And then when that happened, the fire came. And when the day of Pentecost was fully here, they were all together in one place. God had done a lot to bring them to that place. And then suddenly there came from heaven a noise with a rushing, violent rushing wind. And so what I want to encourage us as a church is this. There is a place of prayer that does deeper things than just human interaction. And so, find a place of prayer in church where you're praying. And as we pray together, God actually unites us together. You know? There's something about VCF that is keyed in to prayer and hearing from God. We believe that all of us can learn to hear from God as well. And so, especially in our church, I pray that all of us will come out of this church having experiencing is the ability to hear from God and to be able to receive from God all a way in which he can fill us with his power. You know, as we are waiting upon him, more and more God makes his word real in our lives. Amen? All right, let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this presence of the Holy Spirit that makes church more than just a human association. We thank you, Lord, that you have things planned for us as a body of your believers, of your people. And we are excited that you're going to bring more people into this. And so even now, we ask you, Lord, that you will lead us into this place that you did, of this house of prayer, that you will draw us into prayer and to the ways in which you can make yourself close to us and known to us in a deep and in a direct way. We thank you, Lord, that you brought us here, not just so that we can have fellowship, but because you want to make us people who can know you in a deep and intimate way, that we can be witnessful to you. So we commit ourselves to you. We want to devote ourselves to prayer. And we ask you, Lord, that you would lead us into the greater things and the deeper things that you have for us. we commit ourselves to you. Thank you for each other, and thank you for all the small groups in which you cause us to experience fellowship over your word. And so we ask you, Lord, that you will even now send us forth into the things that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.